Well, it probably comes as no surprise to you that one of the results of the pandemic last year was a big increase in the U.S. consumer debt. The balance of all U.S. consumer debt grew last year by $800 billion, which I guess numbers like billion or trillion or million, they don't really mean much anymore anyway. But that was 6% growth over 2019. It made it the largest annual growth in over a decade. Student loan went up as people paused paying off their loans. Someday you get to look forward to that, true students. Mortgage debt went up as people paused paying their mortgages. And personal debt rose as people lost their jobs. Surprisingly, the one area that did drop was credit card debt, I suppose because people were not going out to eat as much or maybe going on vacations or whatever. I'm sure that will rebound in 2021. Still, even with that decline, the average American family has an average of over $6,000 just in credit card debt. And by the way, New Jersey leads the nation. We're fourth in the nation in credit card, average credit card debt, so can't say we're not leaders in anything. I think property taxes, too, probably we're at the head of the pack. Those are good things to be at the head of the country in. And now, if you don't have any credit card debt, then you should be glad. If you pay off your credit card each month, you are in a slim majority, because almost half of all families, about 45%, carry some form of constant credit card debt from month to month to month. Debt is like a bad habit. It's easy to get into, it's hard to get out of. And it's something that almost all of us can relate to from at some point in our lives. Probably almost everybody has been in some form of debt at some point. And so the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul begins it with the subject of debt. And he does so not just to talk about debt per se, but as a way of illustrating what he really wants to talk about, which is a form of debt, but it's a good form of debt. And it's a debt that you're in today, whether you realize it or not, and it's a debt that you will be in for the rest of your life. To see what I'm talking about, look with me at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, if you'd like to use that pew Bible in front of you there, it's page 948. Last week, we finished a two-part study of Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 that talked about our relationship with the government and with government leaders. And the final verse in that passage talked about what we owe to our government and what we owe to our government leaders. Paul finished that section with this verse in Romans 13, 7. He said, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." We owe our governing authorities, as we saw last week, taxes, customs or revenue, respect, and honor. Because of what the government is to us, because of what it gives to us, because of what it represents to us, we owe them these four things. Indeed, we saw that Jesus said the same thing. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the things to God, the things that are God's. Peter would say the same thing as well. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. When there are authorities over you in your life, you owe them what God commands. And in the case of the governing authorities, it is these four things. And that leads Paul's train of thought down a related track. What is it that we owe people? What is it that we owe everyone? And that's what our passage is about today. It's Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Follow along as I read. "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Let's pray as we approach God's holy word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, Lord, help us to do so in a way that Lord, desires to see more of you, to understand more of you, to learn more about Christ and his character, and to see what it says to us and what we are responsible to, Lord, in order to fulfill your word and your law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today is about love. But Paul begins our passage with a comment about debt, because he's going to use debt as an illustration to talk about love. But since he does start off by saying something about debt, and because many people use this verse to talk about debt, I need to make a kind of a side note at the beginning of this message to address it. So make this a point one if you're taking notes, but realize that this is not the main point of the passage today. If you go home and say that Pastor Kevin talked about debt today, I'm going to hear you and I'm going to come re-preach my sermon to you, okay? And you're going to have to listen to it all again. So, point one, small point one, is this. We ought to pay our debts. We ought to pay our debts. If you lift verse 8 out of its context and just quote the first half of it, as many people do, it sounds like it's a verse about debt. Owe no one anything except to love each other. And on first read, that sounds like an absolute ban against any kind of debt. And some people have taken it that way. George Mueller, who was a pastor, one of the co-founders of Plymouth Brethren, I believe, and a man who ran an orphanage for thousands of children, many orphanages in England, took this verse to be a prohibition against borrowing money. He always wanted to see how God would take care of him and his orphanages instead. Hudson Taylor took this verse to say that God will always be faithful to supply your needs without you having to borrow from someone else. His famous saying was, God's work, done in God's way, will always receive God's supply. But when you put this verse in its context, you see that it connects back into verse 7 and 7 into the rest of this section, which is really talking about the fact that we do owe people things all the time. Again, verse 7 is about owing people taxes. Pay to them what you owe. You owe taxes, you owe revenue, you owe honor, you owe respect. And so almost all commentators of the book of Romans say that the emphasis on verse 8 is to make sure that you're paying what you owe. In other words, that we should never have any unpaid balances, that we should never go without paying the debts that are due to us in the same way as we are always to pay our taxes, pay our customs, pay our respect, pay our honor. Commentator Matthew Henry says this, Christians must avoid useless expenses and be careful not to contract any debts that they don't have the power to discharge. They are to stand aloof from all venturesome speculations, rash engagements, and whatever may expose them to the danger of not rendering to all their due. Do not keep in anyone's debt. Give everyone his own. Do not spend that on yourselves which you owe to others. And if we took the time to study the rest of what Scripture says about debt, what we would see is that the Bible speaks often of lending and borrowing without ever having an absolute prohibition. But it does warn us, as Matthew Henry does, that there is a great danger in taking on debt. We think of a verse like Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. So make sure that you can and that you do always pay all of your debts. Now, this command has one big exception to it. Because what Paul is using this illustration about, what he's using the example of debt to talk about, is the fact that there's one kind of debt that you will never repay. There is a debt that you will always owe. In general, debt is a bad thing, and it ought to be avoided whenever possible. But what Paul really wants to talk about here is the one debt that none of us can ever avoid. It's the one debt that we can never repay. And it brings us to our second point here. Paul says we can never repay our debt of love to others. We can never repay our debt of love to others. Look again at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In his first breath, Paul is saying we should never get into debt that we can't repay. Owe no one anything. Keep all your payments current. Never remain in anyone's debt. Always be able to get out of that debt. In the next breath, he says that we're never going to be able to repay our debt of love, except the debt of love to one another. The early church father Origen said, "The debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we both discharge every day and yet forever owe." And so you will never wake up one day and think, you know, I have finally loved my wife enough. I can check that off the list. That's it. I've done it. My kids too. I'm paid up on loving my kids. Now it is time for my kids to start loving me. Now they might owe you in other ways, and you might feel like, hey, come on, you owe me, kid, at some point in their life, but you can never say to them, I've loved you enough, and now I'm done. Now I'm full. I've paid it all. Let's take it a step further. You always owe a debt of love, not only to your family, not only to your friends, to those who are lovable, but to everyone you meet. To that annoying roommate, crew student, that you have this summer, you owe him or her a debt of love. That extended family member, you know, the one who makes family gatherings oh so difficult, you owe them a debt of love. Your difficult coworker or your boss that you dread facing every day, you owe him or her a debt of love. Whether you like a particular person or not, you owe them love. You remember what Jesus said to the man who wanted to only love those who were like him, only love those who were easy to love for him? Keep a finger here in Romans 13. Look back at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you're using your pew Bible, it's page 868. Luke chapter 10 contains the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we read this in verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" No problem, Jesus says. Just go love God and your neighbor perfectly. Just go do that, and don't violate that at all. You can live. Verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The key verse in there is verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love?'" Okay, you say love God and love your neighbor, but what does that mean? How far do I really have to go to fulfill this law? What's the minimum I can do? In other words, what does Paul really mean when he says love each other? Does he really mean everyone? And Jesus' answer, of course, is to take the most despised people group of that time by the Jews. He took the Samaritans and to say, those people, those are your neighbors. Go and love them. Love even your most hated people. You do that perfectly and you will have kept the law, which of course sent the lawyer away because he knew that he would never do it. What this means is that contrary to popular sentiment, love is more than a feeling. When we're told that we have to love everyone, it means we have to love complete strangers, even as the Samaritan did to the man on the side of the road. And so it shows us that the love commanded here is a choice that we make. It is an action that we take. It may involve feelings, like with your spouse or with your kids, but sometimes it will have to be completely separated from what you know about someone because you don't know anything about them. Other times, it'll have to be in spite of what you know about someone, because it's not that you don't know anything, but rather what you know you don't particularly care for. Again, it doesn't mean you have to like the other person's personality or character. It doesn't mean you have to spend your life with them voluntarily, going out to eat with them each week and spending time with them in your free time. But you do, no matter what, owe them love, whether they are your favorite or your least favorite person to be around. Every time you see someone, you should think, no matter what, I need to show this person in front of me the love of Christ because I owe them that love. You ever owe someone something? You ever borrow something from someone and then you forget to give it back? Maybe you're out at a restaurant, somebody pays for you, or maybe they lend you a book to read. Maybe they give you some, you go over to their house, they give you a bowl of, you know, food to take home, and then you forget to bring it back to them. What happens the next time you see them and you don't have that cash on you or that book with you or that bowl? You think to yourself, right, I owe them that money. I'm sorry. I didn't bring you back that book. I owe that to you. And then it happens again. You see them the next week in church, but 7 days have gone by, and you forget again, right? And you go, oh, I still owe you that book, right? This is how we ought to think of ourselves, is as debtors who continually owe others love, who when we meet people say, I still owe them more love. Whether you're at home or at work, at church or at school, whether you're on the road or at the store, wherever you are and whoever you meet, you owe them love. Why? Two reasons. The first is not mentioned directly here in our passage, but rather is found as the basis of this whole section, and that is because of the love that we've been shown in Jesus. What we've been seeing, for those of you who have been here for the entire series of Romans, you've seen this more easily, but what we've been seeing is that Romans chapter 12 and 13 are the application that is laid on the foundation of Romans 1 through 11. Romans 1 through 11 is gospel, 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 right? It is every aspect of the gospel shown in every different way. And then in verse 12, therefore, here is how you ought to live in light of these all 11 chapters of the gospel. And this is key. We owe a debt of love to others, not because they've loved us first, not because that person is deserving of it, not because they are worthy of it, because the reality is that it may be that none of those things are true. No, we owe a debt of love to others because we have been shown love when we were unloving, when we were undeserving, when we were unworthy. Romans 5, 6 through 10, for while we were still weak, that is, while we were spiritually powerless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ died for us while we were spiritually weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. He did not wait for us to become lovable, to become worthy, to become deserving, because we would never become those things. But rather, God proactively showed us his love by justifying us, by reconciling us, it says, by appeasing the wrath of God on our behalf, taking the wrath that we deserve from God the Father onto the body of Jesus Christ on the cross as it hung there that day so that he might appease God's wrath and be the atonement for our sins. And when we place our faith in Christ for these things, Paul says, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by the life that was laid down as a sacrifice for us and then raised up again in the resurrection. Let me stop here and just say, if you've never come to know this love of God personally in your life, make sure that you don't leave here before you do so today. Put your trust in Christ and experience God's love for you. His love is enough to overcome anything that you've done. His grace is big enough to forgive any sin that you've committed. And so if you've never done so, all you need to do is to come and to receive the love and the grace of God by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Because then, when you do so, when you fully experience that love and not just hear about it, but when you experience it for yourself, it is then that you will fully understand why you have a debt of love towards others. Otherwise, you can't understand it. But when you experience the amazing love of God in Jesus Christ firsthand, you then say, I get it. Now I want to repay it. Now I want to share it with others. And since we can't concretely show love to God, who we can't see, who is a spirit, we instead show love to those who are made in his image. We show it, first and foremost, to our brothers and sisters in Christ because they're part of the family of God. 1 John 4, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We have to, first and foremost, love those who are of the household of the faith. But Paul doesn't stop there, but says that we also owe a debt of love to all people. Because this is how God showed love to us. God loved us, not when we were a part of his family, but when we were enemies, when we were rebels, when we were undeserving. We see this echoed in Romans 1, 14 and 15, when Paul began his letter by talking about the gospel and saying, I am under obligation, and literally he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians and to wise and foolish. Did he actually owe them anything? No, but he says, I've received the love of God, and so I'm a debtor to go out and to proclaim the love of God to others as well. We owe a debt of love to all people because of the love that we've been shown in Jesus. But there's another reason that we owe love to others, and this reason is found in our text, and that makes it our third point. Third, we love others because paying our debt of love fulfills God's law. Paying our debt of love fulfills God's law. This is actually what takes up the majority of our passage today. Look back at verses 8 through 10. Notice how much of our passage talks about the law. He says this, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul, three times here, says, the law is summed up in this. The law is all about this. The law is all about love. He quotes two passages of Scripture here. The first is from our Scripture reading this morning, Leviticus 19, 18, which said that love for our fellow man, loving our neighbor, is the summary of the law. He also quotes from some of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. He gives us examples. He doesn't list all 10 of them, but he gives us some examples of how keeping these things fulfills the great commandment. He takes four of them, four that are from the law that speak about loving each other, and he says this is how we see that the law is all about loving God in part of the Ten Commandments, and loving others. Loving God is not really his subject matter today. It's more about loving God through loving others. And so he chooses these four selectively. And it's helpful that he did this because we live in a time and we live in a society that doesn't understand what love is. We live in a world that talks a lot about love. But it says that love is pretty much whatever you make it out to be. Love is love. We're constantly told that. Some might say we're preached at all the time. Don't try to define what love is for me. I don't try to define love for you. Love can look many different ways to many different people. But listen, that is not the truth, because that is not what God says in his word. It says, if you want to love others, then you have to love them according to the truth. You have to love them according to God's law. You have to love them with love that's properly defined. And so Paul gives us some examples, which again are just pointing us back to the law of God, that are pointing us to the Ten Commandments. He says loving each other means not committing adultery. That's an example. Love means a husband loving his wife and a wife loving her husband for life. As William Barclay writes, when two people allow their physical passions to sweep them away, the reason is not that they love each other too much, but that they love each other too little. In real love, there is at once respect and restraint, which saves from sin. So you hear about somebody committing adultery, oh, I just love them. I just don't love my wife anymore. I just love her too much. No, the reality is that they're not showing real love. They're just redefining love, which again is very popular in our day. Of course, when we looked at the rest of God's law, we see that we can extrapolate that out to every other area here in regards to sexuality that he forbids, not just adultery, not just going outside of the covenant bonds of marriage, but love does not have premarital sex. Love does not pervert sex. Love does not promote homosexual relationships. Love does not look lustfully upon others. Jesus brought this out in Matthew 5. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We can't just say, okay, Paul says, love means not committing adultery. That's it. Here's the box. No, that is pregnant with meaning. That is full of things that we can extrapolate from there and that the Bible does. Ultimately, it means love means sex within God's design for it. Loving others, Paul says, means that you do not murder. Again, we could start with full-on murder, right? But that's pretty easy. Although it seems pretty easy, but then again, nowadays, people can say, well, you know, it's a woman's right to choose. You know, it's not loving to put your morals onto her body. You need to let her choose for herself. But again, we can certainly apply this to the tragedy of abortion in our country. But we also see Jesus draw this out in Matthew 5 as well. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. When you're angry, you give people wrath instead of what you owe them, and that is love. When you insult people, you put them down instead of building them up with what you should. That is love. Loving others means that you do not murder, but it goes so much more beyond that, including all that Jesus said that it entails. Loving others means that you do not steal, because love delights in giving instead of taking. Loving means that you do not covet, because love wants the best for the other person instead of the best for yourself. Love puts other people first. Like I said, these are just a few examples that Paul gives to show us that love is the fulfillment of the law, because the law shows us what it means to love God and to love others. And so as we fulfill the law, By loving others, we point others to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has ever or will ever fulfill fully the law. So, the better that you love people, the more fully that Jesus is seen in you. This is why Jesus gave his disciples such an emphasis on love and love for one another in his farewell address. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus says, you want to know if you're my disciple? Look at your heart. Look to see if you have love. One of the best and most primary ways of examining to see if you're one of Jesus' followers is by looking to see if you really, truly love others as Jesus did. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. It's the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to ask ourselves, is it a fruit that is born out in our life? Is it born out by my attitude, by my deeds, by my sacrifice for others? Now, at this point, you should not be thinking, you know, that's true, I don't love others. I should probably love others more so I can make sure that I'm a disciple of Jesus. No. This is look to your life, look to your heart to see if you see love, and then that love will indicate whether or not you are a true follower of Christ. And when you look for that love, make sure that it's, again, God's definition of love, love that aligns with his law, love that looks like true love that's defined in his word. Paul pointed us to what love isn't by pointing us to examples in the Ten Commandments, but in 1 Corinthians, he would also tell us what love is and balance that out with what love is not by pointing us to some other aspects of love. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love passage. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I'd encourage you to examine those things later today, maybe later this week, to see if you can say, I'm paying my debt of love to others. In your home, with your family, at work, with your coworkers and your boss, in your school, in your community, are you patient and kind? Is this what you see flowing from your heart? Or are you envious or proud, arrogant or rude, insisting on your own way, irritable or resentful? Do you rejoice at wrongdoing or do you rejoice with the truth? Do you bear all things with people, believe all things in people, hope all things for people, endure all things with them? If you're a Christian here today, I would encourage you to ask which of those things you need to work on this week and in which of your relationships. Who do you find difficult to love? How could you actively and sacrificially show love to them in order to point them better towards Christ? What about those who you're closest to? Just because you're around people every day, rubbing shoulders with them, living life with them, doesn't mean that you're really actively loving them. Are you showing Christ-like love to those people that you interact with every day? What about when you're out driving, behind the wheel of the car, in the long line at Acme, waiting to get out? No matter who you come across this week, God says, no matter who they are, you owe them love, and it's because you have been shown love by Jesus Christ. You, unworthy, undeserving, unlovable, were loved by Jesus Christ, and so you need to show that love to others. I would echo Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 for you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's my hope that you know that love of Christ and that you are rooted and grounded in it today. And it's my hope that you'll more fully fulfill God's law this week and therefore point others to the perfect lawkeeper, Jesus, who is the personification of love, by loving others even as Jesus has loved you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this much-needed reminder that we owe a debt of love to all who we see and meet this week. Lord, I pray that if there are any here who have never experienced your love firsthand, who have never come to know Jesus Christ and his love and his grace in their life, God, I pray that, Lord, you would save them this morning. Draw them to yourself in repentance and faith that they might experience this great love that your word talks about. And then, Lord, for those of us who are your children and who know this love, God, I pray that we would, Lord, fulfill your law this week and ultimately point others to Christ by loving others in our lives and those who we come into contact with. Lord, make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.